Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening as a part of your missions conference. The story I want to tell tonight is just a story of God's faithfulness. And in the scripture reading that we had before the singing and prayer, it talked about God's faithfulness. And I just hope as we share tonight that you'll be encouraged that God is the same today as he was yesterday and in the scriptures, the stories we read about God's faithfulness, they're still happening today, and we can trust God with our lives. Missions is important. Our family went on the mission field the first time back in 2001. We went to Kenya, and we spent a total of 7 years there, and many of our older children grew up on the mission field. And so a couple years ago, actually last year, well, it's been 2 years because it's been over a year, but we got to thinking about our younger children, and we wanted to have a chance to take them onto the mission field so that they could experience some of the lessons and the blessings of seeing how other people live and seeing God's faithfulness at work in their lives. So that's one of the things that took us to Haiti. And so when we went, our four youngest children went along, and our oldest daughter. We'll talk more about that later. But for an opening scripture this evening, I just wanted to read from Matthew chapter 28. Probably in a missions conference, this verse gets read a lot. Now my battery's running low here. I thought I was plugged in. Yeah, I don't know.
I'll worry about it.
Okay. So, but I want to focus on a little different part of this than the go ye into all the world. I just want to read here, starting with verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So it's this last phrase at the end of this book where Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." You know, we might not think about that, but a year ago tonight, I was thinking a lot about that promise and that fact that no matter where we are, no matter where my family is, God is there and Jesus is with them even unto the end of the world. And so tonight we're going to talk about God's faithfulness to his promises as we've seen it play out in our lives there in Haiti. We want to talk about God's protection and God's provision, and finally, God's deliverance. And I do have a few pictures to share as we go along, just to introduce the group that was there with us in Haiti. This opening slide is a couple verses from Psalm 18. And for the first 3 or 4 weeks there in Haiti, as I was waiting and praying for my family, I spent a lot of time in Psalms, and this was one of my favorite ones, talking about God as my fortress and my deliverer. So this first picture here shows my family, those who were able to go with us to Haiti, my wife and I and our four youngest children, and my oldest daughter. So, starting on the left there, our oldest daughter, Sherilyn, she went along with us because she wanted God to show her his purpose for her life. She was just seeking, what do you want me to do? And she has an amazing story that came out of her time there in the gangster camp. Then our youngest daughter, Courtney, Cassandra, myself and my wife, and Sheldon is here with us tonight. He was six. My son there, Brandon, was 16, and my other daughter was 18. So they went with us on this trip. And all four of my children and my wife, all five of the children and my wife were there in the camp for the 2 months. While they were in camp, I stayed at the mission base there just outside of Port-au-Prince. So these next slides introduce the other missionaries that were there with us. This is Ryan and Melody Corver and their two children. Andre, their boy, was 3 years old, and Laura, their daughter, was 8 months. These two children were a great blessing to the group in captivity, gave them a lot of just good time holding and interacting with the children. One of the biggest things they had to deal with was just the boredom, the monotony of not being able to do anything as they were there in captivity. But the other blessing was these children softened the hearts of their guards. And my wife is going to talk a little bit about that, how that they could see the hearts and the countenances of these young gang members who came in to guard them as they interacted with them and with the children in particular, how their attitude changed over the time that they were together. So the couple, a married couple, Matt and Rachel Miller. So Matt was the accountant there at the mission, and Matt and Rachel were the first of the hostages to be released. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Kay Yoder, a young lady who was there helping with housekeeping at the mission. Sam Stolzfus was in charge of their school program, working with the Haitian schools. Sam knew very good Haitian Creole. And so he spent a lot of time preaching. Everybody who came into the gangster camp, whether it was a guard, another prisoner, another hostage, they all heard the gospel message from Sam. But Sam faced a lot of hard time because as the spokesman, if anything went wrong, they came and talked to Sam about it. But we really appreciated Sam's ability to share the gospel. Wes Miller Yoder. There's too many Yoders and Millers there. he was the mechanic, and he was the mastermind of their escape route the night that they walked out of the camp. You can imagine what a 27-year-old young man who's used to every day working on trucks and equipment, accomplishing a lot of different things, now spending 2 months in enforced, just forced to sit and wait. But he was always looking for a way to escape. Dale Weidman was actually a Canadian serving there in Haiti. He was in charge of the trip to the orphanage that day. He was the driver. He was the only one of the group that was ever separated from them, and he spent about an hour, maybe 2 hours. They had taken him out of the vehicle and put him in another vehicle, so he was separated from the group. A lot of prayers went up from the group just to be reunited, and we're so thankful. That's one of the blessings, that through that whole time, the group was able to stay together. Austin Smucker, a young man from Oregon. This young man had arrived in Oregon less than 24 hours before they went to the orphanage on October 16th. So his introduction to Haiti was a gangster camp. So as I said, we had went to Haiti to do some mission work. This is my classroom. I had been teaching a group of Haitian pastors and church leaders. 22 men met here Monday through Friday. I had finished up the second week of those classes, and we had 1 week left in the session that we were working on. The reason I stayed back at the mission that day and didn't go with my family was we were planning to have communion the next Sunday, and so I stayed behind to prepare some messages and just to be ready for that time, and also to get a jump on preparing lessons for the next week. And as my wife and I have reflected on that, we see God's hand just in the fact that I wasn't with them. We ask that question a lot, why wasn't I there? But we see how God used that, because we had four daughters back here in the States, and I was able to interact with them and our family. But the fact that my wife was with them also was really the direction of God, because on Thursday that week, she had decided she wasn't going to go to the orphanage. She thought she would stay back with me. But Friday morning, is it Friday or Saturday? Friday night, I think, she came and said, I really feel like I should go with the children. And so she had went with them Saturday morning, and we were thankful that at least one of us was there with them. So this was the reason we were in Haiti, to teach these classes. While I was there, my wife and daughters and some of the other ladies were working on making dresses. They were planning to give these to the Haitian staff for Christmas. And I put these two slides in there just to show how quickly our lives can change and how important it is, as the scriptures say, that we live every day ready for eternity. Because they were busy here in this room every day. And then this is how the room was for 2 months. They were busy there. I think that was Thursday or Friday, that I had taken that picture. And then for 2 months, the room sat empty. And this room was in the building there where we had our living quarters. And I would also often go in there and just ask God to bring the ladies back so they could continue to finish what they had started. But it's, to me, just a reminder of how important it is to be ready. So I said we're going to talk about God's protection. One of the first promises that I claimed on God's protection, we find in John chapter 10. And this promise actually came right out of the words, right out of the mouth of the gang leader there in Haiti. But I just want to read John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 29, it says here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This promise that we are held in the hand of God, and no one is able to pluck them out, was one of the first promises that I claimed for my family. And as I said, I'll share how that promise came to me. This slide shows the mission compound where we were staying. That was the van that they had taken to the orphanage that morning. And we got down to this area. It's out by the outer gate about 8:30 in the morning. And as we were waiting, the rest of the group that was going to go to the orphanage that morning gathered in. And it was at that point that I realized, you know what, I'm not going with my family today. And it's kind of our tradition as a family, whenever we leave for a journey, before we leave the driveway, we just take a moment and we pray. And we ask God to be with us, to keep us safe, to help the vehicle to run well. You know, just put our faith in God, but also every time I ask him to bring us home safely. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going with them. This is my opportunity to pray. And so we gathered in a circle. And as I normally did, I asked God to go with them and to bring them back, little realizing how long it was going to be before God would answer that prayer. But many days in the coming weeks, I was thankful that we had had that time and that we had put our trust in God and asked him to go with them and be with them. I don't have many pictures of the kidnapping experience. A lot of the pictures that I have here, like this one, actually is of the orphanage that they went to visit. This orphanage was about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes away from the mission compound. They were planning to go there in the morning. They got there about 10 o'clock. They spent about 2 hours with the children. They ate a light lunch there, interacted with the children, played some games, and they had left there and were headed back towards Port-au-Prince, the capital city, when they actually on the road back to the capital city, they had left the orphanage. They were on their way for about 10 minutes, and then actually going back on the way to the orphanage, they had passed a couple places where they had seen some remnants of a roadblock from the night before, but they were able to just drive past them. And roadblocks and these types of things are very common in Haiti. And so although we weren't as used to it, the mission staff that was there was very familiar with it. So they had driven through this spot going to the orphanage, but on the way back, they're not sure exactly who seen it first, but somebody called out roadblock. And they looked up, and in front of them, parked across the road, was a box truck. And in front of the box truck was kind of an open-backed pickup truck that they use for an ambulance. And so they just recognized this, and these two vehicles were blocking the road. And so very quickly, the driver stopped, made a U-turn, and headed back towards the orphanage. And a lot of thoughts went through the group there, but mostly it was like thoughts of, well, you know, it's going to take longer to get back to the mission tonight, or glad we're, you know, headed the other direction. But as very quickly as they headed back towards the orphanage, that pickup truck that was in front of the box truck pulled out and started to follow them. It pulled alongside of them and passed them, and it was at that point that they realized that this was a little bit more serious than they thought. The truck was full of armed men, and it pulled over in front of them, cut them off, and they were forced to stop there. The gang then had them turn around. They headed back towards the box truck. But before they got to the roadblock, they were directed off of the main highway, the main road there, back a lane between a couple buildings, headed back into the bush. So from that point, again, a lot of questions. What's happening? What's going to happen next? But they waited there for some time as the gang was bringing in some other vehicles. And in the end, there was a procession of maybe 5 or 6 vehicles that they had hijacked or stopped on the road. And they headed back into the bush. The man who was driving, Dale Wideman from Canada, he was trying to take it kind of easy, rough road, wasn't really sure where they were going. So about 10 minutes into the off of the main road, the gang stopped them again and took him out of the vehicle, and they put a Haitian driver in. And from that point on, the trip went much faster. My children describe it as the wildest ride of their life. The people in the back of the van said they spent as much time off their seat as on. And the group got many opportunities to observe the gang's driving. It was quite a wild experience. But part of it was the uncertainty. And so it was at that point that the group started to sing what became their theme song. And I was kind of hoping if my family would get here, we'd be able to sing it. But Psalm Psalm 34, verses 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So they started singing this song as they were flying down this dirt road, and their driver tried to get them to stop singing, but they just kept singing and praying as they moved further into the bush. But as we think about God's protection, God was with them through that time. And as they cried out to God, both in prayer and in song, we've seen God's hand protecting the group. This next picture is actually taken off of Google Maps. And that is the actual, that's a aerial view of Gangster Camp Number 1. And this was about 3 or 4 miles off the main road. They made their way back in there. And when they arrived, they stopped the van and the gang surrounded it again. And they opened up the windows and the doors, and they just started looking in at the group, trying to figure out what are they going to do with all these hostages. Up to that point, as far as we know, there had not been any white Americans taken hostage. There had been some French nuns and a French priest, but most of the hostages were Haitian people or Haitian Americans. And it seemed like the gang was a little puzzled what they were going to do with all these Americans. But eventually they decided that they were going to get them out of the vehicle. And this is where we realize that God's protection was very real. One of the things that a lot of the hostages deal with is rape and sexual abuse. It's a kind of a tool that the gangs use to control not only the hostages but their families as they make demands for money and try to move people quickly to satisfy their demands for a ransom. And fortunately, my family didn't immediately recognize the danger that they were in, simply because they couldn't understand the Haitian language. And I didn't fully realize it until I read the book and heard some of the testimonies of the other missionaries who could understand a little bit more what was going on. But one of the things we realized as the ladies were sitting in the front of the van and they started getting out of the vehicle, the guys in the back of the van realized what was going on out there as the women were getting out of the vehicle and being taken over towards where they were eventually going to be locked up. And so those young men, I think Sam said, "Everybody out, everybody out." And very quickly the rest of the group got out. And it served somewhat to defuse the situation. And we're very thankful that throughout the whole time, none of the women or children were abused or harmed in any way. It truly was a miracle. And I know many people prayed for that specifically. And you know, as I get a chance to share this story, I want to praise God for his faithfulness, but I also want to thank God's people for praying. And I know many of you were praying. I've heard people share testimonies of specific prayers that God laid on their hearts at specific times. And just encourage you to continue doing that. Be sensitive to God's Spirit and pray, because God heard and answered those prayers. So this is Gangster Camp Number 1. I think I'm going to let my wife share a little bit about God's provision during the time that they were here. And they were actually moved to another location for a couple weeks' time. I'm going to turn it over to her. She's going to share a little bit about God's provision because she was there and she experienced it. And I'd also like to hear her story.
So I'd like to thank you also for your prayers. We definitely counted on those prayers the days we were there in captivity. God's provision in Philippians 4:19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That is a promise we can hold to, and God is faithful in keeping that promise. Some of the things that we experienced God providing, we definitely were very thankful for food and water. It wasn't a lot of food, and some of the group felt like it wasn't near enough, but it was it kept us going, and we were very thankful for it. They brought us two meals a day. The morning was some sort of spaghetti with fish oil, cooked in fish oil, and we would get a half of a hard-boiled egg with that, which was a little bit of protein. And in the evening, we got beans and rice, and once in a while, it was changed out. In the morning, sometimes we got some avocados or some bread, and those and scrambled eggs, and those were nice changes for the spaghetti, because the spaghetti got old after a while. But the gang brought us water. They supplied us water in little square bags, so we would drink the water out of the bags. Once in a while, they would bring in bottled water, so we hung on to our bottles and squeezed the water out of the bags because it was easier to drink out of a bottle. God also provided healing. There was sicknesses that came into the group, and whenever we experienced those, the only thing we had to do was to pray and ask God for healing, and God answered those prayers. And there was the one thing that we experienced a lot was mosquitoes. It was very mosquito infested place, and we got lots of mosquito bites, which got infected, and some of the guys' feet got really sore, so we were able to treat them as best as we could with the little supplies that we had, and but we prayed that God would heal, and he did hear those prayers. Some of us got sores later on, and especially me, I had sores. My one daughter had some, and we prayed that God would heal those sores, and for some reason, God was not healing, and we couldn't understand why God did not heal my sores. And eventually, we realized what God's plan was, and that was he was planning to take us out sooner so that when the time for deliverance came, the other group was able to walk out, which would have been a very difficult thing for me and my son and the other young lady to do. So God delivered us before that. I will go to the next place here, talking about food. The smaller compound surrounded by trees up there on the left was our compound. We were moved there after spending 2.5 weeks at the first compound, and we were very thankful for this compound. It was out in the country, and it was surrounded by mango trees, and it had coconut trees, and the gang would bring us mangoes and coconuts, which was a great blessing because we were really lacking in fruit, and so we were so thankful for those. A couple times my son tried to climb the coconut trees, and the gang did not appreciate that. They did not want him up there. They pulled their guns on him and told him to get down. So one morning when the leaders were, they were all sleeping or away, he climbed up it and got us some coconuts, and we were drinking coconut milk and when they came around. So it was fun. We had a few times of that. That was another thing God supplied us with, was times of laughter, which, you know, in a very tense situation like that, there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of unknowns and not knowing what was coming next. And so the few times that we would have some of the guys tell a joke or just small little things to laugh about was such a blessing that God gave us. And I know my husband especially was praying that God would give us something to laugh about. So that was an answer to prayer there too. Another provision that God gave us was in giving us favor in the sight of the gang members that were taking care of us. Like Ray said, that they loved the little children, and so the little children really softened their hearts, and they actually brought diapers for the baby. She had plenty of diapers, and they also brought her baby food in little baby food jars. There was one point where we had 90 baby food jars. So needless to say, we ate baby food too. It's amazing what a little bit of sweetness does for you. We had nothing on the sweet side, and so the baby food was all like sweetened fruit baby food, so it was nice to have a little bit of sugar. And then when, after we were here for 2 weeks, we were able to have a little more interaction with community, because this here path that you see, a lot of people from this village walked right past us. And so we were able to at least wave to them, smile at them, and they usually didn't interact with us at all, other than, you know, wave, because sometimes when they came by, they looked around to make sure none of the guards were watching before they would even wave. And so the gang really had a kind of a weight over the whole community. You know, everybody feared them, and so they didn't do anything to make the gang angry at them. We actually, there was a pastor that lived over in this village somewhere, and he would come by, and we thought, well, maybe we could get him to help us and get us a phone or something that we can call for help. And so one day, one of the guys wrote a note to him in Creole and asked him for a phone. And my son slipped it to him as he was on his way to his field that day. And when he came back that night, we were kind of anxious to see what he was going to say to the note. And he just looked at us and goes, you know, no chance of help here. I'd lose my head. So anyway, they definitely were afraid of the gang and didn't do anything that got them in trouble. So after 2 weeks, we moved back to the first location, and this is where we were when all of us were either released or the group escaped from here. And one of the provisions that God gave us, we didn't have any extra clothes with us. The little children, their mom had taken a few extra clothes in the diaper bag so they could change once in a while. And the first week we were there, the gang brought in a big bag of clothes that they expected us to use, and we went through it, and there wasn't much that us ladies could wear, for one thing. There was a few, the guys each got a change of clothes out of it so that they could wash theirs and have another set to switch out on. But us ladies washed our clothes and put them back on wet, and that was our daily deal. took a shower and washed her clothes at the same time and just put them back on. The children, the little guy by the toward the end when we were back at this place, he didn't have any underpants that would stay up because his mom had gotten some out of the bag that the guys had brought. Well, they were for older children. And so she couldn't keep them up on him. And I was asking God for a way to help her because, you know, this was a real struggle. The gang wore their pants around their knees, you know, and we were always asking them to pull their pants up because we got kind of tired of that. And they would do so. They would oblige you. If you told them to pull their pants up, they'd pull them up. Pretty soon they'd be back down again. But we didn't want our little guys looking like gangsters. So anyway, I was like, God, what can we do for this child? And one day as I was standing out along this brush here, this is all there's low bushes. And we could stand and look out across there. We couldn't see very far. There was a big mango tree here we could see. But we knew that Titian was over in that direction somewhere. And so we often talked about God opening up this way like he did the Red Sea for us to walk out. And praise the Lord, that's the way he took them. But I was standing along that brush one day and just talking to God. And I happened to look down in the dirt. And as you see, the whole area where we lived was dirt. We lived in this spot, and that's where we had to stay. They wouldn't let us go anywhere out of there. And it was just all dirt. And I looked down in the dirt, and there was something shiny. I was like, something shiny? There's not shiny things around here. Everything was rusty and dirty, but it was shiny. And I leaned down to pick it up, thinking it must be a pin or something. And I think my daughter had the only pin in the group. And so I reached down and picked it up, and it was a needle. And the needle had a section of thread in about that long, and it was knotted on the end. And I was like, praise the Lord, now she can sew his pants so they stay up. And so I ran and I gave it to Melody and I said, now you can sew up Andre's pants. And she was thrilled. She went and sewed a pair up right away. And actually, after I was released, they found another whole spool of thread, and she was able to sew up a couple more pants. But anyway, God does provide even the small things like a needle and a thread. And so we just praise God for the things that he does provide for us, and we continue to trust him for what we need. So God is faithful, and we need to continue to seek him and ask for his protection, provision, and all the things that we need. So this is a drawing of our camp where we stayed. One of the guys drew it up just to give a little more detail. This was water barrels that they brought for us to take showers. So that's where we got our water, and the shower was right here on the end of the house. So the first time that we were in this building, we were stuck in this room, and this building was divided in half. There was 17 of us in a 10 by 12 room, and we slept in there that night. It was very cramped, very hot, and the children, we all had a very restless night. But in the other end of this, there was 11 other hostages that were tied hand and foot. We were able to sleep. They had put a double mattress and two single mattresses on the floor, which took up pretty much the whole floor. And we slept on those the first night, or stood, depending on whether there was room for you to lay down or not. And then when we came back to this location, they took out all the other hostages and they opened this up, and we had this whole building then. And so we were able to spread out a little bit and had a little more room. But the toilet was over here, and Wes spent a lot of time in that in the days prior to their escape. And he would go into the outhouse, and then he would dive into these bushes, and he would search this area just to see if there was a possibility to leave through there. This building was never used. They called that the Devil's House, and nobody ever went in there. So these people served the devil. And you talk about spiritual warfare, that was spiritual warfare. Spending days with men who served the devil was difficult days, and nights especially. The nights were so dark. The spiritual darkness was so thick. But we were just so thankful that God was with us and his light was shining around us. So then Ray is going to share about the escape, but the night they escaped, they went out this door, and there was guards sitting right here, and there was guards on this front porch. That's where they would spend a lot of their time at night, was on that front porch. And they were all awake, and they were moving around, but God had his angels and watched over that group that night. So I'll let Ray share about that.
I just want to back up, and I know I'm running out of time here. There's so much to share. But I told you that my first promise came from the mouth of the gang leader. And that was Saturday night, about 5 o'clock, we got a phone call from Sam Stolzfus, who was one of the missionaries that were there with the group. And he called the mission leader. And he said, we're all together and we're all safe, which was great news to hear. We had already heard from the FBI by that time. And they said, usually you might not hear from the gang for 3 to 7 days. And they had been waiting longer and longer because they felt if they waited 3 to 7 days, the family would be very anxious and ready to negotiate. But we were thankful. We got a phone call at about 5:30 that night. And the gang leader made his demands, $1 million per person. The mission leader said, we don't have that kind of money, and we can't give our money to you. We're here doing God's work. And as he was sharing this, the gang leader, his name is Lamo Sanju. I have a picture of him here in my presentation. But he said, listen, you don't do the talking. Your people are in my hands, and I'll do the talking. This isn't going to last long. 24 hours, I need my money, or I'm going to start killing your people. And I didn't understand any of that because it was in Creole. But when he hung up the phone, the gang leader cut off the phone, and Barry Grant, the mission director there, shared what he had said. As soon as he said the words of that gang member, your people are in my hands, I remembered this verse. And I said, no, that's not true. Our people are in God's hands. And we hung on to that, and it was true. There was nothing. Eventually, at the end of the 2 months that they were in prison, this man told the FBI on the phone, I'd like to let your people go, but I can't. I would like to let your people go, but I can't. There was nothing he could do, and yet God delivered them. So we're very thankful for that. I also want to back up a funny story that happened here. They were able to interact with the community a little bit. One day they got close enough to one of the little goat herders, the young boys. They were able to get him to interact with them enough. They thought, you know what, we're going to ask him to get us a phone. And so they asked him, would you get us a phone and bring it? They thought, you know, maybe it would work. So he, you know, promptly went over to one of the guards that was sitting there and said, hey, can I borrow your phone? These guys want a phone. So that didn't turn out too well for him. So this is a picture, and as Cheryl said, that path that you kind of see there, they called that their Red Sea path, and they spent time, the mountains are to the north, and they knew they needed to head north, but they didn't know how to get there. Wes had spent some time in this bush, and he had actually kind of stomped this path down, so if they had a chance to escape, they would be able to do it even if it was at night. So you'll notice this door is being braced or propped shut with a log and a stone. It was a big chunk of concrete. That's the door they eventually left through. An amazing story of how, they had decided that they were going to begin their escape at 1:30 at night. And they began by pushing, they had taken a stick into their room, and they used that stick to push that rock away from the door. When it fell away from the door, it fell into a small depression and made enough noise that the head guard came around the building and stood there looking at it, trying to figure out what was going on. And they seen him come, and so the group, although they had gotten up and gotten ready to leave, they all went back and laid down, and they waited for about 45 minutes before they tried to remove the log that was bracing it shut. Once they got the door open, they said they were out of the room and into these bushes in about 45 seconds. My daughter, oldest daughter, was one of the last to leave, and they had established the order that they were going to go. So they had a couple of the young men in the front, the ladies and children in the middle, and then two young men at the end. And they were supposed to shut the door and put the prop back in so that if the guards came around, they wouldn't get suspicious, give them more time to get away. So when my daughter looked back and seen that the young men were right behind her, she said, did you put the log back? And they said, yes. And so they were able to quickly get out and into the bush. This next picture shows down here in the lower, you can see the red dot. That is gangster camp number one. That's where they left from. Up here on the mountain at the top of the slide, inside of that red circle is a landmark that they had picked out. It's a sand mine. And they could see that from their camp. And that sand mine is about 8 miles away. We measured it with Google Maps. So they knew they needed to head north to that sand mine and get up to this main highway that runs right at the base of the mountain there, Route 3. They figured if they could get to Route 3, they would be far enough out of gang territory that they could find somebody with a phone maybe and call for help. So through the night, as they began their journey, they left the camp and headed north, always trying to keep headed for the landmark. This first section of the journey is about 4.5 miles long. And as they walked through that, they describe it as just sheer joy. You know, there was a few moments of fear as they left the building, but once they got into the bush and headed north, they said it just felt so peaceful, and so I mean they were just rejoicing and laughing as they headed north. They came across a couple villages on the way, but they didn't meet any people and or any dogs either, and that was another thing that they felt like God just gave them a way through. Once they got up here, this is kind of a small inland lake. They got onto the shore of this lake, and it was water both ways. And my daughter said she felt like she had reached the ocean, and she's like, now, God, how are we going to get across? But one thing that they would do as they walked out that night, whenever they didn't know where to go, or they come up to a roadblock, or they weren't sure which way to turn, they would gather together and pray and ask God to lead them and give them a direction. And that's what they did there on the shore of the lake. And pretty soon one of the young men headed off to the left or to the right. And then they spent about an hour and a half or 2 hours inside of this circle. It's, they describe it as the just a thorn bush. They said they met every type of thorn that they think God created or that's in the world. And it took them about an hour and a half to get through this thorn patch. It was during the darkest part of the night. The moon had set. And so at this point, they couldn't see their landmark, but they would just ask God to direct them, and they would look for the North Star, and they just kept trying to head north. Once they left they finally got out of the thorns on the north side, the sun is just starting to come up. They headed further north, headed for the foothills. Their goal was Route 3. It's about another 3 miles from the thorn bush up to where they finally felt safe enough to the main group kind of found a place where they could stop. They had their morning prayer as two of the young men who could speak Creole went to look for a phone. They were able to find a local farmer who had a phone, but he didn't have any time or minutes on his phone. So they had saved about 2,000 Kenyan shillings, goods. I'm thinking about Haitian goods. So they had a little bit of money that they had managed to save back at the beginning when the gang was taking all of their stuff. It was in the diaper bag, I think. Oh, they had stuck it in the baby's diaper. So they had taken that, they had kept it, and so they gave this man some of that money, and he sent his son down to the village, bought some airtime, and brought it back, and they were able to call the mission director. This would have been Thursday morning, December 16th, 2 months to the day after they had been taken captive. Prior to this, I was going to share just Matt and Rachel were released on November 20th. He was released because of a medical condition. He had a genetic blood disorder, and he would also get severe infections. And so there was, at one point, his heart was acting. His heart was racing. He had a very high fever. And the group asked the gang if they would be willing to release him. The gang had agreed to release him at one point, but he wouldn't go without his wife. So they didn't release him until several days later. But two of them were released on November 20th. And then my wife, Cheryl, my son, Sheldon, and the young lady, Kay Yoder, were released on December 5th. And as Cheryl had shared, again, they were released because of the sores that they had and the infection that was coming from those sores. The gang was afraid that they were going to die. In fact, one of the guards, when he came in to look at my wife and Cheryl, when they were trying to decide what to do, he left and he said, "These people are going to die in our hands." So they did care about them. I mean, it was kind of an interesting relationship there with the guards. They were able to get a hold of a phone. They called back to the base. It was about 7:30 in the morning when they called. And the mission director, by this time, we were all somewhat discouraged. There had been a lot of waiting. We could spend a lot of time talking about the times that the gang had agreed to release them and then changed their mind. But this morning, he almost didn't answer the phone because a lot of people would call him and just ask, "How are things going?" or, you know, looking for news. And that morning, he was on his way up to the office. And when he answered the phone, initially he couldn't understand clearly who was talking to him, but eventually the other man took the phone and said, I think it was Wes. He said, "This is Wes. We've escaped." And he realized that they were free. This next picture shows the group as they were headed down Route 3. There were the mission director and one other man who was staying there at the mission base. When they got the phone call, they immediately left. It was about 45 minutes from the mission to this point. They took two of the vehicles, and this is what they seen. The group had started walking down from the mountain there in towards town, and this is where they met. So a lot of rejoicing there. This next picture is back at the mission. I heard about 8 o'clock that morning that they had gotten the call, and it was about an hour and a half wait. It took the mission the men about 45 minutes to go to pick them up and come back. So I was waiting there for them at the gate. This is some of the. It was a wonderful time of rejoicing as we realized that God had delivered them, and they were all back, and they were all. This is a picture of the whole group that was there in Haiti. Matt and Rachel, when they were released, had been taken to Cuba and then on to Miami. So Matt and Rachel aren't in this picture, but all of the group that was there, that picture was taken before. That was taken about 10 o'clock Thursday morning, and then we left about 1 o'clock to head into the airport. So these next pictures just show the Coast Guard had brought a C-130 down to fly the group back to Miami. And I'm so thankful that my wife was released 10 days before this. We had those 10 days to kind of reconnect and catch up, but also to pray for our family together. But once the group was released, it seemed like a whirlwind of activity as we headed back to Miami and then back to our families. Here's a picture of the inside of the airplane. Some of the boys had visions of a private jet. It was a private plane, but it was just a cargo plane with some seats rolled in. We got into it, and on our seats there were earplugs, and it was a loud ride, but we were happy to be headed home. This picture is taken at Miami. All 17 of the group back together. Matt and Rachel flew down. We spent about 3 days in Miami there together, and then started heading back home to our families. Here's a picture in Philadelphia. We flew from Miami to Philadelphia. Our daughters met us there, and this is our whole family back together again. On the end is Monty Wadle. He's our son-in-law. So one other thing I just want to share, our oldest daughter, she went to Haiti looking for and asking God to show her his will and plan for her life. And while she was there in the camp, she met Austin Smucker, the young man from Oregon, who had just arrived in Haiti the day before. And this past July, they got married. So now I have another son-in-law. And so God certainly did an amazing thing for both of them there. This picture is of the gang leader, Lamo Sanju. This video was taken about 2 weeks after the missionaries were taken hostage. He is speaking at a funeral here, and one of the things he's talking about here is just the tension between the gangs and the police. And one of the things he said at this funeral for one of his gang members. He said, "You have killed my people. We are crying tears, but we're going to make you cry blood." But I share this just to remind us that these gangs are made up of young men who don't have a lot of opportunity or a lot of direction. I mean, one of the things that was, even though I had been in Kenya for 7 years, I was not prepared for the level of poverty and just a sense of hopelessness that the Haitian people have to live with, just because there's very little opportunity. And while the group was in captivity, they seen the gang bringing in young boys, 10 and 12 years old. And initially they seen them, what did they have, just sticks initially, or little like toy pistols? But they would bring them in as they were doing their guard duty or bringing in food. They would always have these young boys with them. And we realized that what they were doing was preparing them for a life in the gang. And so, you know, as we think about God's deliverance, God's faithfulness, let's continue to ask God to work in the lives of these gang members and the Haitian people. So I just share this video just to remind us to continue to pray for those men as well. The gang continues to expand the gang life in Haiti. Just last Sunday, we heard that a different gang, this gang that took the group hostage, was from the north side of Port-au-Prince. They were called the 400 Mwozo. We just learned that a gang from the south side used boats to cross the bay, and they've taken control of the mission compound there where we were staying before they were taken hostage. So the situation in Haiti continues to deteriorate. Just encourage you to continue to pray for them. Yeah, and I don't know, we were going to give some time for questions, but I see our time is pretty much up, so Cheryl's going to share something.
I just wanted to share quickly, as Ray was talking, I thought about another thing that we did every day in camp. I mean, our routine was, there was boredom. It was total boredom, and it was hard to find things to do, but every morning we had worship, and we prayed and we sang. And every night we prayed and we sang. And at noon, at 1 o'clock every day, we chose 1 o'clock because that was about the time we were kidnapped. We chose that hour to pray for our deliverance. And every day we prayed for deliverance. And when we prayed the whole way around our group. There was 15 of us or 14 of us that could pray, the adults. And we went the whole way around the group. And so it took a while. And then partway into our captivity, we set up a 24-hour vigil. And some of my children had watches. So we took one of those watches and we passed it around. And each person prayed for either a half-hour section or an hour section. But we did it all through the night. And so those were really special times for us as we went through the days, and some days we didn't feel like singing, but we sang anyway, and it lifted our spirits. So God is faithful, and those special times with God are very important in our lives.
Yeah, so I just want to say thank you for praying, and thank you for your patience in listening. And if you have any questions, feel free to come up. I think I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Pastor James again. Thank you again, and God bless you.